The scripture I am reading from is Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Once again, happy Sabbath. Good to see everybody here today. We've come to worship our Lord and Savior. We have the assurance that He's coming again. He has asked us to be His representatives here. I pray that each chance that we get, that we do and say and live accordingly to the word that we have in our hearts. So it would be, I pray that everything this week has went good with everyone. Instead, with storm there, did Thursday night come, then we're supposed to have one this weekend. Maybe this is the last Sabbath I go without a jacket up here. Get away with it again today. And this fall is coming, we know that, and we know that things are going to happen that are contrary to the Word of God, and we have to be set for it. So I just pray that we all are there. And it was not mentioned that some of our men folk are gone today. They're up to Camp Cherokee for the men's retreat, so we pray that they have a Sabbath day blessing all right. Also, and that they have the time there and that they come back all safely there. So let's have a word of prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, yes, coming together each Sabbath in the assurance that we will be able to do it in the new kingdom with our Savior, come to meet our Savior each Sabbath, to hear the words from Him of the plan of redemption, to walk side by side with Him through eternity. Oh, the pleasures that we will have that we cannot even comprehend today, to be with our Savior, what You have prepared for us already. It is waiting for us, waiting for the time when the Savior will come for His people. We pray that our hearts are prepared and that we help others to be prepared for that soon coming. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Last week we was looking at some of the festivals and feasts that God had commanded the Israelites to observe, and we'll continue with that this week. Not all the festivals and feasts and fasts that was given to them were written down in Scripture. Many of them that the men and the leaders had added to them, that they were not put down into the Scriptures there. So we're going to look at them again this week. And the next festival in order was that of the blowing of the trumpets, sometimes called the New Year. This festival occurred on the first day of the seventh month, the Jewish month, and the day was regarded as a Sabbath in which ordinary work was not performed, only maybe home duties that could be done on that day. The special feature of that festival was the blowing of the trumpets. You can read that in Leviticus chapter 23, if you would turn there. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. And part of that significance was the month in which it occurred. First, it marks the beginning of the civil year. Second, it was just 10 days prior to the Day of Atonement, the most sacred and solemn festival that they observed. And then third, in the same month occurred the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was one of the most joyous feasts of all for the year. And then the trumpet was blown in the seventh month of the year of Jubilee, also announcing to the people that every person who had been in bondage for the last 50 years was given their liberty. And the seventh month was a type of seventh Sabbath year, which was a year of fasting and a year of rest. The Jewish Talmud teaches that the blowing of the trumpets signified God's call to repentance, with the seventh month closing out the year in connection with the sanctuary services. and then with the harvest, that they were to turn their attention to the things of God. Also on this day, there was three sets of books that were open that we already know about that are opened in heaven, that are in heaven. The book of life, to examine the good deeds of the people. The book of death, to examine evil deeds. And a sort of intermediary book, to examine the accounts of those whose cases are to be decided on the Day of Atonement, 10 days later. And then during these 10 days, these people that were to look at their accounts, that were named in these accounts, were to look at their life. They were to turn their service to the service of God and make preparation for that feast at the Day of Atonement, and where that person wanted to receive a seal of life for another year. And then it was also a call to repentance. It was a sort of awakening of the people to examine their condition and to see that their sins were forgiven, and that they had repented and could have peace and pardon. And so it was at the end of the year, each year for that. It was a call to prayer, to call to earnest seeking of the Lord, a sort of preparation for the judgment. And the rabbis taught that the repentance prayer and the giving of alms would annul the sentence also. That they're here that's looking at a thing where they were earning their way, which we know is not right. And then that day and the succeeding 10 days was spent searching their souls, turning to God, that the Lord would bless them and forgive them of their sins, so that they could have the reason, just at the same, that was the real reason that Jesus came here, to forgive them of our sins. Trumpets needed to be blown then, as well as today, to call all to repentance. We are hear that trumpet call, so that we can prepare ourselves for the great judgment day is to come for each and every one of us. But we don't have to fear it like others are going to fear it. The great day is the antitypical Day of Atonement shall be completed. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Then the next solemn day given to the Israelites was the Day of Atonement. Whatever the condition of the people was during the year, if they would only come to this day and seek the Lord while the priests were ministering in the sanctuary for them, they would be have hope, pardon, salvation for each one of them. If they did not come up, they were to be cut off from the people. An original command for this day is given in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. And then in addition to this, there was an offering for all occasions. The people, the priests and the people were to have special sacrifices for this most solemn day. The priest was to offer sacrifices for himself and for his family. Then the offerings for the people were to be rendered to the Lord, Leviticus 16, 5. And we all already know about the two goats. There was two goats chosen, and then by lots, one was chosen to be for the Lord, and one was chosen to be for the scapegoat. The goat chosen for the Lord was offered by the priest. The blood was taken in the most holy place, sprinkled in front of the mercy seat and on it 7 times. The priest also had a censer filled with incense, so that the smoke from this incense would cover the mercy seat and also fill this sanctuary with sweet fragrance, while the glory of the Lord would fill the whole sanctuary. And if that did not happen, if that sanctuary was not filled, then the Lord would not be there, and he would not be pleased with that offering that they were doing. But while the priest was in the sanctuary, the people were outside. They were fasting, praying, and earnestly seeking the Lord for pardon and for wiping out of all their sins. And when this was all accomplished, the whole camp was clean. The Day of Atonement to Israel involved 3 things. the sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat was to represent that all the people of Israel had transgressed the law of God, which was under the mercy seat. That the law demanded the sinner's life, and the law still today demands the sinner's life. But the blood would cleanse and blot out the sins of the people then, and it will blot out our sins today to have that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, the glory of God would fill that sanctuary, accepting the offer, and then the priest would come out from the inner sanctum with the sins of the people that they had accumulated during the year. And those of all the people had been forgiven that day, and all the sins of the people were removed that day, and the sinful record was all cleansed. The blood was also sprinkled on all the vessels to clean them. To do that and then to wash them there, it must have been quite a job because there was an awful lot of vessels there to be cleaned. But then when the priest was finished, he came out and he called for the scapegoat. And for that other goat, he laid his hands on the head of that goat and moved all of the sins of the people upon this goat. And then the sanctuary that had to accumulate it. The goat was to bear the sins of the people, and then was taken out into the wilderness to perish. And it says that some Jewish writers said the animal was thrown over a precipice and so was died there. But whether that's true or not, we don't know. But the people in the sanctuary were plunged and cleansed from all sin. But as we know, the very next day it started all over again for each and every one of them. The Day of Atonement was also a day of judgment. And whoever did not observe this day was to be cut off from the people. So to be that there, it must be at times that it did happen. There's not any times that I've read in the Bible that tells of anyone that specific that was cut off, but it must have happened there. By obeying this by not obeying this commandment, the person should himself be unworthy of life, and sealed his destiny, and his life was closed. His probation was closed for him. But the person who accepted the commandments was forgiven, accepted, and recognized as one of their own once again. And as we know, that Jesus Christ was the anti-type of all of this, and the efficiency of the forgiveness of sins and the real blotting of the sins of our sins, we know cannot be done with the literal blood of animals. For we are told the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Hebrews 10:4. But all of this was done to illustrate what would actually take place before the blood of the Lamb of God. And through all the offerings and services, they were to see the precious Savior and have faith in Christ, the Redeemer of Israel, and the Redeemer of us today. If we see that as we look and read the Word of God and see all this there, it seems hard sometimes to understand that this blood, what this blood represented because of all the sacrifices, the animals that were sacrificed. Like on Solomon, for his dedication of the temple, over 3,000 animals were slaughtered on that day. But the blood of the Lamb covers all of our sins. And then we find it in the book of Hebrews. It's found the blessed and glorious truth that is revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done for us. But we can see in this wonderful, precious services revealed in this, the atonement, not only for the Israelites, for us today, as we see that we are there to confess our sins and God will accept them. And we will be able to stand one day before God as we have never sinned. Do we ever really think about that? To stand before God as we never sinned. It will be our pleasure one day. Then Christ enters the holy place in his sanctuary. We knew that after he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, he went to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of his God and also is in the most holy place now, going over in the investigative judgment. And we are living in that time when the Savior is going over the books. blotting out the sins of all of us who seek him with an earnest heart, and that who know the fullness of his will. We each want to know the fullness of his will. And we know that the hour of judgment has come. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Verses that are very familiar to all of us. We know that Christ's work has been completed already for each and every one. And so when the high priest had finished his work, the blotting out of the sins of the people and the sealing of his people was done. And then the sins of his people was placed on the scapegoat. And that's who is Satan in reality. And we know that there are lessons for the church here. Blessed is that man whose eyes see, Matthew 13, 16, and whose heart understand, Luke 24, 45. And for us today, the Day of Atonement for Christians. Israel wasn't able to see the freedom that they could have in Christ. And it tells us in Luke 19, 42 there. In his atoning work, his atoning blood, and his repentance. But all of these writings for us today, and we pray that we read them, and that we take to heart, and that we live by them. Our high priest is completing his work for us so that he can come. He is stand up and is finished, put on his kingly robes, and then he will come for his people. We need to seek the Lamb of God every day, every moment of our lives, to be in prayer mode constantly, and to learn all that he wishes to know through his word. We have his word to know what he wants of us, so that we receive knowing that one day we will be sealed with the seal of God. What a time that we will have then to be able to have that, to be sealed of God, to have that assurity of eternal life. And as I spoke in Sabbath school this morning, the close of probation, all the people that are alive, God's children that are alive, are sealed at that time. And these festivals were also so that for the people to see the light of Jesus. And there was a crowning act, as I said, the Feast of Tabernacles was a crowning act for this, especially from the standpoint of outward joy and happiness that they were to have through all of that there. And the purpose there was observed in the seventh month, beginning the 15th of the day and lasting for 7 days. It was to commemorate the ingathering of the harvest of the field and was also called the Feast of Ingathering. It was also known as the Feast of Booths because they were commanded to live in booths during that time that they were there. And they were to go to Jerusalem to do this. They stopped all their work, and so many of them had to stop several days ahead of time to get there to be able to do them, especially the men, but their whole families went with them. The feast was intended to keep before them the minds of the people the completed work of the Messiah, just as the holy word of God is for us today. When his labors are finished, giant joy and happiness comes to his people, and will also take place in earth and in heaven at that time. His redemptive work will be completed, and his salvation triumphant. We can have that triumphant life in surety that Jesus has paid it all and done all for us. He's always ready to have people see all the things in Moses and in the prophets were fulfilled in him and only in him. It was called the rejoicing of the law, making a remarkable application of the festival to himself. And so we know that Jesus wants to appeal to all people at that time, to appeal to us today, all people, to be that, to have that pleasing character of the occasion of the days of the Savior in the way that it was illuminated in the sanctuary at that time. Everything was illuminated in the temple, and the light shone, adding to the joy and happiness. And even in Christ's times, he called the attention of the people to these lights and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. John 8:12. That's for us today. That he is the light of the world. And that light is for us to light our pathway to the eternal kingdom. There was many things in these feasts and this festival that revealed Jesus as a Christ. But we know that its completeness will not be until his glorious appearing in the clouds, where every eye shall see him. There's none will be out. And the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Deliverer, who sowed the seeds of truth in the hearts of men while he was on this earth, will soon send forth his angels to reap the harvest, to have that, the harvest of the earth, Matthew 13:39, to gather into his garner the fruits of his toil and effort. And a great harvest will be gathered in, the blessings that we may know. That day is fast hastening to us. It will soon come when the harvest will be gathered in, when the sickle will be thrown in, and the harvest will be reaped, and that we can be a part of it. Do that. He will descend with all of his holy angels and gather his elect from the four winds, and then that we can be with him if they have been true and faithful servants of God, to be collected and there join Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. We have looked at the feasts and the festivals and the fasts that were given to the people by the mouth of Moses. These were all given. There are many of them dictated to him by God, but then there was some that were added. And later circumstances arose where many were added by the leaders and the Pharisees and rabbis of their time there, and they added, and they know that they did not add to anything that God had given to them. But there's two other feasts that are spoken of in the scripture, the Feast of Dedication, find that in John 10:22, and the Feast of Purim, Esther 9, verses 20 through 22 and verse 32. In this Feast of Dedication, the significance of that it really is not generally known. Tradition has it that when the temple was restored, there was found only one jar of oil on hand that was sealed with a high priest's signet, and which was to feed the candlestick. It was pure oil, but was not sufficient to carry out the work of an entire day. The flagon never failed for 8 days. At that time that was found, and for that festival, never failed for 8 days. The length of time it took to secure a supply to do that. To commemorate this wonderful miracle, the temple was illuminated for 8 days, and so also was each home. Do that. The feast was to commemorate their deliverance from the wicked Haman. In Esther 3, 5, and 6, we read that. Then the feast during the Omer was there. This is one day during the Omer, the time from the Passover to the Pentecost, 33rd day. And the Omer is called Lagla Omer, a combination of two Hebrew letters, one numerically equivalent to 3 and the other to 30 and the other to 3, and that's where we get the 33rd day. Most of these feasts, the Orthodox Jews cease from any labor and consider the observance of religious devotion to do. And then the fast that they had, that there were many of them there, but the Lord only commanded one fast, and that was a day of atonement. Later, a number of fasts were added as the accounts of conditions came upon them at different times, so they added to them. Each time the Israelites reached a place where they were brought into a great straits, they spent a session in fasting and prayer, and the Lord usually signified with a sign that he had answered their prayers and their desires, and they were given to the surety that God was with them. Then they had a fast in the fourth month. This was observed on the seventh day of the month. It originated during the captivity in Babylon. And the cause for the fast was the besieging the first temple by Nebuchadnezzar on the ninth day of the month, and the siege of the second temple by Titus on the seventh day of the month. And if the 17th fell on a Sabbath day, it was always observed the next day. So because the day of fasting was supposed to be a matter of distress and sadness, not delight. And for us today, I'm not sure whether that's why we should be fasting or not. It should be a matter of distress. It's sadness for us instead of a delight. But then they had a fast in the fifth month. And this was a fast also at the commencement of the captivity. And there was things there. The temple was destroyed on this day. Jeremiah 52 tells about that. The temple, the second temple was also destroyed on this day by Titus. On this day was decreed in the wilderness that the children should not enter the promised land. And on this day, the scripture was literally fulfilled, which said that Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jeremiah 26:18. And one of the generals did do that very thing. The site of Mount Zion was plowed over with a plowshare. And then there was can't really pronounce it, but Bar Kaba, who was a false messiah in the second century, was driven to the city of Bethar, where he was killed, and thousands of other people were killed at him at the same time. That day was a day of mourning at the synagogue for the people on account of their sins and those of their fathers, and even they visited the dead at that time. And maybe this is why Jesus said to them, "Ye are partakers of the sins of your fathers," Matthew 23, verses 30 and 31. Then the fast of the seventh month. There were two fasts in that month. On the 10th day, the Day of Atonement, and on the second day. The reason for the second one was for the death of Gehazi and his companions at Mizpah, Jeremiah 41. And then, as I said, other fasts were more than 20 during the year besides those that were mentioned, both private and public. Luke 18:12, the Pharisee speaks, "I fast twice in a week." And they did so on Monday and Thursdays. And it was said that when Moses went up to Mount Sinai the second time to receive the tablets of the law, he went up on a Thursday and came down on a Monday. And so that's why they celebrate it. But truthfully, it was to see if they could gain any merits by what they were doing. And so the Savior's words were, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Luke 18:9. The Lord does not look at a person, but he looks at a heart. He looks at each one of our hearts, you and I, our hearts, and whether they have been changed or not into his likeness. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we know that your church may have power, and it does have power. Matthew, the Savior says in Matthew, and that'd be the last one to look up, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast." That's true. The object of these fasts are to seek for purity of life through Jesus Christ only, and to better know and understand what he wants of us, to know the will of Christ Jesus, to know his will, Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 14:23. And maybe if we did, maybe if the church did more of these kind of fasting, because we don't fast very often, maybe we should have more of them, the Holy Spirit would be poured out in greater measure. God's word in the world would be blessed, and many people would be saved by this fast, that if we do that, because Jesus fasted for all of his followers, and we pray that each one of us does that as we do fast individually ourselves. I don't know if there's any out there that does it, but I know that I haven't done it very often. We should do it more often. I pray that each one of us will do it more often. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray and thank thee that though we are sinners, that you sent your Son here to pay the price for each one of us, carrying the sins of the world upon himself, paid the price on Calvary's cross for each of us. And so, Father, we pray that we let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' precious name, amen.